Morning. All right, let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, and I want to look at verses 1 through 7 with you this morning. And this passage is about believers exercising a spirit of love and willingness to receive their brethren, even if it requires of them to make sacrifices in their own personal liberty. And so the apostle here, he's moved by the Spirit to say these words, to give us this admonition and to encourage us in this. And he reveals Christ to us. He shows us how that our Lord did the same. He sacrificed for us, and he bears with us. As long as we are yet in this flesh, we are not yet what we shall be. And he's bearing long with us now, even. And when he came in the flesh, he bared with sinful man. And yet in patience and in kindness, he continued toward the goal, which was to glorify his Father and to bless his people by his own death and sacrifice and what he accomplished for us in delivering us from our sins. So to that end, the apostle then raises up a prayer asking that our Lord bless us, that he bless us and reveal in us a spirit that's willing to bear long with our brethren and to receive those that are weak in the faith. All right, so I've titled this message, Receiving One Another, Receiving One Another. All right, and so we'll begin here with the first couple of verses where we see him tell us, bear with the weak, bear with your brethren. All right, so verse 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. All right, so we're bearing long with brethren that are weak, and what they're weak in is an understanding of the liberty that we have in Christ. Right? That's the weakness that Paul's speaking of. They don't fully understand just to the fullness of what Christ has accomplished for his people and in his people by his glory and power. They're still growing. They're still coming to a greater understanding of that. They have faith. Their hope is in Christ. Their faith is in Christ. Their hope is in Christ. But they don't fully understand and appreciate the liberty that we have in Christ. Not a liberty to lawlessness and being sinful and rebellious against the word of the Lord, but a liberty to know that it's not by the law that we are justified, and it's not by the law that we are sanctified. All right? We're sanctified in looking to Christ. He's the one who separates us and makes us holy. And looking to him, we actually do fulfill the law. Right? We don't break the law looking to Christ. We fulfill the law in Christ, looking to him. All right, so in Galatians 5:12, it actually, you know, well, the Judaizers and those that did bind themselves with the yoke of the law, they troubled the brethren. Right? They tried to bring the brethren who were looking to Christ under the law, right? Under the law for righteousness, under the law for their wisdom and their guidance and to know how to serve and please the Lord. They instructed them to look to the law. And Paul would say, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Right? That was Galatians 5:12. I would that they be cut off that trouble you. And our own Lord said of them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. All right? So he's not saying to us, bear long with those that continue in their own self-righteousness, in their own labors under the law to make themselves righteous before God. He's saying that's You would speak to those, right? Those who speak like that and say, no, we're still under the law. You'd speak to them and you'd declare the truth, right? You'd edify them with the truth. We're not approving of those that continue in the law for righteousness. But those that hear it and refuse to receive it and continue in it, in their disregard for what Christ has accomplished, that's not what we're doing. We're not embracing them, but those that do believe on Christ, that have faith in him and are trusting him for their salvation, though they are weak in some areas and think that they're still, you know, we're bound by certain foods or certain days, holy days, or even other things, you know, other areas we looked at. But, you know, those that struggle there, be patient with them, he's saying. Be patient. Don't be so quick to cut them off. I remember Pastor Fortner, in one of his messages, I heard him say that one day there was a woman who came into the congregation, and she was wearing a crucifix when she came, a crucifix. And one of the members of the congregation went up to the pastor and was like, we need to tell her to put that off, to stop that. That's idolatry. And he said, just be patient. Don't say anything. Just let her sit here and hear the gospel. Let her hear the gospel. And sure enough, in about 2 months' time, that crucifix came off her neck of her own willingness, right? She was moved. She heard the gospel and realized, I don't need this. I don't know what she was wearing it for, you know, whether it was a good luck charm or because she thought it made her righteous or something. But the Lord teaches his people in his time. He reveals that our salvation is not in religious things. It's in Christ. It's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when Paul speaks here of we that are strong, it's not that we're strong in ourselves. Right, we may not have many gifts, right, as men would count gifts. We may not be very influential, right? We may not even be very likable. But though we see weakness in ourselves, that's not what he's speaking of. In fact, it's when we're most weak in ourselves, when we are going through trials and sufferings and afflictions and these things which reveal our weakness in us, we're strong, we that are looking to Christ in those things, because that's what they do. They drive us to look to our Savior. They drive us to look to him. Paul actually would say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And when you think about it, right, it's through those times that are hard upon the flesh, that shake us out of our comfort and our ease, that's when we are driven to the Lord, right? And it's in those weaknesses that you're leaning upon your Savior, right? You're leaning upon him. And the harder it is against you, the more you're leaning on him, the more weak your legs and your knees are, and the more feeble you find yourself to be, and so you lean, you're hanging upon the Lord, begging him for help, for his grace and his mercy. And so that's the kind of strength Paul's talking about. You that are strong in faith, that is, that your faith is fixed in Christ, you're looking to him for all. And that's what the Lord does. He makes Christ all to the believer. More and more, he makes him all to the believer, so that he's everything. Right? So that when faith is revealed in us by the grace and the power of God, even though we may have grave clothes and things of religion still about us for a time, our Lord will strip us of those vain religious works, those empty dead works, and he'll cause us to lean upon Christ, to see him exalted before our eyes, and so that we hope in him and in him alone. And we trust him. And so in that experience and in that work of the Lord, we learn to look to Christ more and find our all in him, right? And he that's looking to Christ isn't looking to please his flesh. He's looking to please his Lord and to continue looking to him. All right, so Paul says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Right, and that infirmity is found in their immaturity of faith, as I was just describing. They may not have a full understanding of how Christ has delivered us, that it's not this partnership and this cooperation with the Lord for our salvation, right? That's not how we're made holy and righteous and sanctified. He's doing the whole work. He's separating us more and more from carnal things, from this flesh, and just trusting in our works to behold that he has accomplished the work. He hath done it. It is finished completely, entirely in him. And he's just bearing this out. He's just revealing it in us, all right? And remember what Paul said back in Romans 14:4 concerning your brethren that are weak. He said, God is able to make him stand, right? God is able to make him stand. If you see weakness or something in your brother that you think, boy, that really needs to go, the Lord's able to make him stand. He's able to teach them. And before you just quick get in there and start fixing things and tweaking things in your brethren, leave it. Trust the Lord. If they're coming to hear the gospel, he's going to teach them. He's able to make them stand. He's gonna do it in spirit and in truth. They're not going to put it away because you said to put it away. They're going to put it away under the teaching of the Spirit, which is effectual to the heart and continues. It's a repentance not to be repented of. And then he said in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right. In other words, let the charity, the love in your heart that the Lord is revealing in you, let that cover the multitude of sins, right? Just as our Lord's love and charity toward us covers a multitude of sins. Our Savior's blood covers our sins and has put them away and made atonement for us. And he bears with us. As I was saying in the introduction, we're not yet what we shall be, right? And we haven't seen him yet. And when we are transformed like him, but he bears with us. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us in all our infirmities and weaknesses. All right, so then verse 2. Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. All right? So it's not that we're embracing those with a vain, self-righteous confidence in their works and in their will. Right? It's not about will worship and works for self-righteousness. We see that clearly, that the Apostle Paul spoke against that very clearly. Our Lord spoke against it. I mean, he spoke to the most religious men in the world, and the Pharisees, and didn't console or comfort them. He preached, he edified them with the truth. And so in declaring the truth through the gospel, men and women hear it, and our Lord is able to bless it. He does. He blesses the word to the hearts of his people and delivers them from error. So it's not that kind of embracing, but you're bearing with those who are coming, who want to hear, who believe the Lord and want to know him and want to hear him preach. We bear with them and encourage them to come and to see, right? Come and see. Come and hear this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So regarding our liberties and bearing with them, it's about a desire to make them, our brethren who are weak in the faith, to feel comfortable, to want to come and hear, and want to hear the Lord, because that's ultimately who is precious, our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And so, to that end, we also work to make an environment in which we can hear the gospel, right? That we ourselves aren't distractions, but that we can hear of what Christ has accomplished for his people, that his people would be comforted and encouraged to seek him and call upon him and feel his warmth and tenderness to us as revealed in the gospel of his grace and mercy. All right? So then Paul in verse 3, he brings us to Christ, all right, which is what the Lord is always doing through the gospel. All right? He said, behold my servant. Behold my servant in whom I'm well pleased. Right? Behold the one whom the Lord has sent to save his people. Right, we exalt him, we declare him, because he's our true blessing. He's the one in whom the children of God are blessed and are fed and nourished and strengthened and comforted. Right, he's the one who loved us and gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity right? Including a self-righteousness and a puffed-up mind full of knowledge and doctrine and things that men use to tear others down, right? Rather than use them in a profitable manner to build and edify their brethren up. All right, and so he says in verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." All right, so we know that Christ pleased not himself, right? And what it's reminding us of is that when our Lord came into the world, he came to glorify the Father, right? He came to glorify the Father. He did not make you, he didn't take advantage of who he is. He didn't take advantage of fulfilling the flesh and pampering himself and finding ease and comfort. He came for the express purpose to glorify the Father and to bless his people, right, in salvation, to deliver us from our sins and that which separates us from God, to put away the bondage of iniquity and sin, to deliver us from that bondage under the law and being shut up to the Lord, or shut up from the Lord, so that we couldn't behold him and see him because we were in darkness, and so that he, by his seed, has born us anew and given us light and life and liberty in him. All right, and our Lord even said of himself, "I am among you as he that serveth." Right? The Lord came not to be served, but to serve his people, right? To lay down his life, to sacrifice for them rather than have them sacrifice for him, right? We, by his Spirit now and understanding, we make sacrifices and we desire to know him and to serve him and to please him well, but it's in grace. Right, it's in his grace and mercy. All right, so he did the will of his Father, and once that earthly ministry began, when he was baptized and anointed of the Spirit, whereby John recognized him for who he was, he forsook all earthly comforts. He had no place even to lay his head from that point on, no permanent place of abode anymore. All right, now, in confirmation of Christ's suffering, Paul chooses a scripture from Psalm 69. It's actually a few scriptures there. I believe it's from verses 7 through 9. He pulls them together, and he says here in verse 3 that he says, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And that whole Psalm 69 is Christ speaking. The whole psalm is Christ speaking. It's not man and Christ. It's all of Christ speaking. It's his words. And when he said these words, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me," that's first addressed to the Father. He's speaking to the Father, because what happened when Christ came? What did man do? Man reproached God the Father, who in wisdom and righteousness sent the Son to save his people. Right? And when man saw the Son of God come and enrobed in flesh, he despised Christ. Right? He despised him. He rejected him. He didn't believe him. He refused to hear his words in spite of the miracles and what the truth of what he said. Man despised Christ. And in doing that, they were despising God. They were despising the Father who sent him in wisdom, right? He did that. And so the reproaches of man and man's enmity against the Father, right, for despising his Son, that all fell on the Son. Christ bore those reproaches in himself, and it's why man crucified him. It's why he crucified him in a fleshly sense. He despised him. He hated him. He hated the truth of what he said, and in so doing, we know he fulfilled the will of the Father to save his people from their sins. And so that in that sense, those reproaches fell on the Lord. And then the reproaches of us, right? For our sin and for our iniquity, for our guilt and shame, those reproaches fell upon Christ as well. They were laid upon him. When our sins were laid upon him and he went to the cross to bear the punishment for our sins, that those reproaches were laid upon him as well. And so we see our Savior's willingness to bear that shame, that we might have fellowship with him and know him and be brought into light and life and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All right, so, and then Paul goes on to tell us in verse 4, he says, for whatsoever, the reason why I'm quoting this verse to you, he says, is that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so our Lord blesses his word. He's given us his word that we might see Christ, right? Paul affirmed the doctrine that we should be patient and kind to our brethren in showing us Christ and revealing Christ in his word to us, that we should be encouraged and comforted to see our Savior has done this. He's done all the work. And in seeing him, we're comforted not only for what he did for us, but we're encouraged to do the same for our brethren, for others, to be loving and patient and kind, and not to be so hasty and demanding. Right? The Pharisees, what were they? They were exactors. Right? They were exactors. They wanted you to fall in line and do exactly as they did. And if you didn't, they'd call you out on it, and they'd shame you, and they'd ostracize you, put you outside of their congregation if you didn't fall into line with them. But our Lord was so patient and so kind, right? It just reminds me of when those men were with Christ and left their homes and left their comforts and had no food. No one made them food, and it was the next morning, and these men had labored with Christ the previous day and night, and now they're going to synagogue, and they're hungry, and they're going through a field on the Sabbath day, and they picked grain, and they rubbed it in their hands just to get a little something in their bellies. And the Pharisees came, being the exactors that they are, and they charged them with sin. Right? Christ didn't do it, because he knew what they would say. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And he just pointed them to David, right, who ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. There's no getting around it. It was not lawful for him to eat. But he showed them mercy. The Lord showed David, and he was showing the apostles mercy. They were laboring and sacrificing for the Lord. They loved the Lord and serving him. And now you're going to refuse them to eat because you want to be an exactor, right? An exactor of the law. And how about mercy? The Lord will have mercy, not sacrifice. And so be patient with your brethren and be more willing to show them grace and love and a spirit of patience than you are to be an exactor of them. All right, so Paul raises a prayer for his brethren. He says, 5 and 6, now the God of patience and consolation, right? The God of patience and consolation. Is not the Lord patient with you, right? If you will not be patient with your brethren, why would you expect the Lord to be patient with you then? Because it's his Spirit that teaches us patience. And he's a God of consolation who comforts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look to the law as hard as you will, but you'll find no comfort in the law. The law doesn't make you righteous. The law reveals your sin to you and should drive you to Christ, should reveal your need of Christ when you see it rightly. But he says, may he grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Right, our Lord could easily have struck every one of us down. He could easily condemn any one of us because none of us is righteous in ourselves. But he reveals his glory and his grace and mercy toward us in himself. He bore our sin to put it away because as perfect as we might think we are under the law, the Lord is is bearing with us. He's bearing with us. And if you're his, he's even put that away, our sins and our folly for thinking that we're something when we're nothing. All right, in the prayer, he continues that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul really did understand the infirmities of the flesh. And if we're honest, we understand the infirmities of our own flesh, right? That we're not perfect in this flesh, and this flesh isn't improving, and it isn't getting better, right? We may cease to do outward sins, right? We may do them less and less and not want to continue in those things which we know grieve our Lord. But that doesn't mean that our flesh is any better. It's no better. We've still are infirmed in this flesh and weak, and we ever depend upon the Lord. In fact, as we grow, we see just how deceitful and cunning and crafty this heart is of ours. And the Lord will show us that so that we cease thinking we're something, you know, that we're here and our brethren are here, and we see that, no, I'm the sinner. Right, and we see our brethren in Christ. Right, so he does that. You know, we do well to remember the mind that Christ had for us. Right, in Philippians 2, he was minded to be humble and to serve his Father and to serve his brethren, and taking the least place that we might know him. And then you find in Philippians 4:8, right, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, right? Whatsoever things are good, that's how we see our brethren. That's you want to look at your brethren in Christ, all right? If you want to look at your brethren through the law, you're going to find fault very easily. But when we see them in Christ, we're much more willing to see what graces our Lord has borne in them, has what fruit he's produced in them in faith and in his precious word. All right, so that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So labor with one another according to Christ Jesus, according to what he's done and accomplished for his people, what our hope is in him, that he's working in us, that he that hath begun this work in us will complete it to the end. And we know that he shall, for he's faithful. He's faithful. Though we're not faithful, though we're faithless and unbelieving at times, our Lord yet remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He can't deny himself, all right? And that thought of being of one mind, Paul has, it obviously was on Paul's mind a lot because we see it laced throughout his other epistles. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Right, so it's good that we seek peace, not over false doctrine, right? Not over those that trust their will and works and continue to boast in them, but to embrace our brethren, right? Who don't yet understand what Christ has accomplished in us and that he does deliver us from sin, right? Not looking to the law, but looking to Christ, right? Ever looking to him, he teaches us. Because if your eyes on Christ, how can you sin against your brethren and not love them as we ought to love them? All right, and so to that end, he says in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So I pray that the Lord bless that word and that he comfort you in Christ and that he continually show us the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to be of one mind in him and to be kind and gracious to one another. Amen.